from now until Jesus comes in Romans 8. One day we'll get out of Romans 8, but not today. Romans and chapter 8, such a rich, rich chapter. Such an unspeakably rich book. And this chapter in particular is so rich and meaty with so many things. You just don't want to rush over them. I thought when we started this study that I'd do about 10 or lessons or 12 lessons. Well, forget that. We're already in book two of this series. And probably after January, we'll come back and do book three. If we don't do it then, we'll do it some other time. There's too much to run over here. And since we are not being published, we can afford to do it like take a time. There's so many rich, rich things here. So let's begin. And we talked last time about the earth having a future, about the fact that the Lord is interested in all of his creation and his works, and they belong to him, and he's going to order them in the future, and that we can look at the universe and all of matter as having a future, just like we have an eternal future, and that we don't know exactly how that will take place, but we know it will take place, so we can put that aside and get on with the business of living now. It says that the same way the Lord's going to take care of the universe, the mechanical part of the creation, and take care of us with our resurrected body. Said we don't know how to pray like we ought to, and the Spirit prays within us and through us and for us, and it's a great comfort to know that you may not be able to phrase it eloquently or like you'd like to, but you just spit it out best way you can, and the Holy Spirit will pick up the slack for you. It says in he who searches the mind of the Spirit. I love that imagery. It pictures God as searching and opening the mind of the Spirit, and the one whose mind he's looking into, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows the plans of God, and that's not exactly how it is, but that's sort of a cartoon-like picture so that we can kind of understand what the Lord is doing. And then we get to the scripture that everybody knows. If you know anything about the Bible, you know Psalms 23, and you know this verse. Sort of. Let's look at it. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good." And that's usually where people stop it. They put a period there. There's no punctuation there, folks. "We know that all God causes." Now, go back to that word causes. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. And then there's an exclamation here, or a further information. Who are these people that love God? "To those who are called according to his purpose." And we'll just stop there for today. That'll be enough to race engines about. To start off with, this delves into the arena of the sovereignty of God. I move a lot among people and am invited into churches a lot in the Midwestern states, and a lot of those people in that area, their emphasis is more on what's in it for a man-centered gospel, how to work your faith, how to, you know, get your miracle from God. And I'm not critiquing it. There is truth there. It's not the truth, but there is truth there. And so I come in and I just teach about the Lord. And so one of the pastors was commenting to another pastor who related the news to me. That's how it goes, you know, and said, "Liz is real strong on the sovereignty of God." And I never really thought about that before until they said that, and they're right. I flat am. A man came up to me after Sunday school last Sunday, and he come in. He said, "You know, Liz," he said, "you see things as completely finished. To you, it's all over. It's done, wrapped up. It's just working out the last bit. But you see it outside of time, and you see the whole package, and you see it's all done, and you see God's in control." And so, but he said, "But some of us in there are still working it out." And he wasn't correcting me, but I took it as a correction from the Lord. He's right. But at the same time, while you're working it out, you need to know it's done. It's all finished. It's all over. God's done what he wants to do, and anything else he does in the future is merely the effects of what he's already done. I don't care what it is. And so knowing that, you can take a deep sigh of relief and relax, knowing that nothing depends on you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And relax and go back into the middle of life and walk it out, knowing that it's all over. And there is nothing that I am going to do that's going to cause God to stub his toe. Now, I can begin to flesh out a little bit, get a little too frisky, and he knows where my tail feathers are thinnest, and he knows how to pull me back in shape, and that'll make you walk circumspectly. Peter says, he's talking about this righteous, holy God in the book of 1 Peter. He says, now, understanding the holiness of God, it'll make you clean up your life. He says, what manner of beings ought we to be? What kind of life? If you call God righteous and holy, you better live the same kind of life. In other words, you better tend to your matters. The more you know about the Lord, the more it causes you to conform your lifestyle to a holy God and a holy Father. Until folks can look at you and say, you're just like your Father. And that's what Jesus said. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, I'm looking at you. You go out into your life. I go out into mine. And people look at you, and they see the Lord. Thank God. They'll cut us some slack. We're not him. But they'll see flashes of what God's like by how we respond to life. And that's a continuing growing thing on our part. It says now, God is sovereign, and we confront the sovereignty of God here. We confront sovereignty in the respect that God created because he wanted to, not because he needed to. Some of you have heard me say these things before. I need to hear them again. It won't hurt you either. God created, not because he needed somebody to love. That's not the way it was. That's a lie. That's just plain a lie. No. God never needs anything. Need indicates lack. God has no lacks. He is complete within himself. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, enjoying each other. The one holy God, complete, fully satisfied, who chose to create. Why? Go figure. He said, because it gave him grins and giggles to do it. Revelation chapter 4. Because it hath pleased thee to create. And when he did create, then he invited us into his perfections and his pleasure in himself. You see, we worship God. We love God. God worships and loves himself. For were he not, there must be somebody higher than God. What would be ego in you and I is just reasonable in God. He is the highest. He is the greatest. He loves himself. He enjoys himself. The old Puritan says, God is a sweet society. Don't you love that? God is a sweet society. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. Perfections, needing nothing. There's nothing that our obedience doesn't enhance God or bring him anything, and our disobedience doesn't take anything from him. There's nothing that we can do for him. He is completion. He is fulfillment. All worship him. He adores himself for the perfections that are there. He is utterly sovereign. That means he can do what he wants to, when he wants to, and not be brought before any bar for explanation. He is the living God. He controls, owns, and has made all things. All things belong to him, and he can deal with them as he chooses to do and be right in whatever he chooses to do. Now, if that threatens you, good. I'm coming across, yes. But you see, that's threatening and frightening. You want to say, look, come down here and have a seat, Lord. Let's discuss this thing. Remember I've told you before the incongruity of that? That'd be like I'd go say, I'm going to drive the car to town today. And the truck said, now that's not fair. You drove the truck, drove the car last week. And I said, look. I said, fair? What you talking fair? I paid for both of you. I can drive you out, sit you on the side of the road, and let you rush to the ground if I want to, and be right. You are mine. Now, if the truck and the car want to discuss fair between themselves, that's all right, but we're on a different level, me. No discussion here. You see, we are not God, and that's the whole thing. We think we are. We think we are. We're just not God. That was the original sin, and you shall be as God. Not wanting to do bad, but wanting to do good independently of God on my own. And we're not. It is such a shock to be brought nose to nose with the fact that we're not God. There's a book I thoroughly love that beats me to death. It's called The Kingdom of Self I think it's out of print. I'm trying to locate some. The Kingdom of Self by a man named Jabay, J-A-B-A-Y. And he starts out talking about His Majesty the Baby. I love that. Said the first fallen little baby, the little fallen baby comes into the family and immediately sets about his kingship. He is number one. He discovers that if he makes a noise, people move. If he's uncomfortable, he lets them know it. They fix it up. If he's bored, they'll come play with him. And he begins at that moment to center himself, and all the universe has to take its position around him. And if you don't think that's the truth, you get in a room full of two-year-olds, and I will show you utter depravity. They will walk over anything and kill you in the process to get what they want. They have no regard for anything or anybody else except what they want. The only thing is, when you got a 40-year-old two-year-old, we in big trouble. And when two 40-year-old two-year-olds are trying to get along with each other, now we got war. And so immediately in our life, there comes that we have to begin the breaking down at salvation that I'm not God. And it's so deep in us that we roots go so deep, the Holy Spirit is constantly exposing them in us. We are God with our husbands. There's no man here today. I didn't talk husbands. Well, you know, we know just exactly how they ought to act, and we are shocked spitless when they don't do it. You know, I spent the first 15 years of my marriage expecting Bill to respond to life like a female. Trust me, girls, it is another sex. They don't. Bill and I were talking about that this morning. I want another little village to my Fontanini set. And Bill says, no, we're spending too much money too fast. Let's just kind of wait and see what happens. And I'm saying, I mean, if we're going to do it, what's the difference in doing it now and doing it in a month? It's another sex. It's another mentality. And we think that we want to instruct them and operate. We want to control. The whole issue with a family and a baby is who's in charge. I have talked to my daughter-in-law until I have nearly chewed fragments in her earlobes to tell her, you're the boss, and you must maintain that. Get a stick, big stick. I don't care how old your teenagers are. A big stick, you can even up the odds. Call the police, whatever it takes. They have to understand they are not God, and they will challenge. Beginning a little infant will work you and your husband, work you big time, and they learn how to do it. You know, those batting eyelashes, why can I, she said. We do this, and like we want to be in control because we think we're God. When we discover that we're not, it tears up our playpen. I heard Ron saying that word. I heard Ron Dunn say one time, and I never forgot. He said, if you ever get a chance to hear Ron Dunn, either on tape or do, he's a Baptist, and he's just full of wisdom. He's got this real dry, laid-back sense of humor. Ron Dunn said, have you ever noticed it just tears us up for God to know things we don't know? And I just came unglued. I said, you're right, friend. You are right. We think, you know, we ought to know it all. The truth of the matter is God is sovereign. And that word, we have to learn to deal with it. He's sovereign whether we rest in it or not. But when you begin to get a grip on it, what a rest. He says here, the first thing we notice is it says that we know that God causes. Ah, that's a glorious word, causes. He doesn't just deal with what's there and makes the best job of it he can. He causes. He said, I am myself the first cause of all things. Now, understand, that doesn't just mean good things. God is ultimately in charge, bigger and further than we ever dreamed. He causes all things. That is, that it didn't just come up, but God is the motivating cause behind it. Let me say this. The Lord is not the source of wickedness. It says that wickedness was found in His highest creation long before He made earth. An anointed cherub, he was called, that covereth. His name means morning star, or rather a star of the morning, lightning, Lucifer, the brilliant, glowing one. Don't know a lot about him, except that at one day, sin evil was found in him. And that evil was allowed to express itself. Now, beyond that, I will not go. Because I don't know. I do know that God is sovereign. And the Lord now says, I will allow wickedness to express itself. And take that wickedness, and cause it to be the very instrument or tool of goodness. And you think we don't deal with a wise God? And then he says, when I'm through using it, I'll turn around and I'll tend to their hash. You know, nobody gets away with anything. Not the godly and not the ungodly. God's in control. Nobody gets away with anything. The Lord overlooks nothing. If, please understand why I'm saying this. I don't mean this facetiously, but kind of tongue-in-cheek. Sometimes I feel real sorry for the devil. I mean, the worst he can do, the Lord takes it and makes that the very instrument of blessing to us. It must be the most frustrating job in the universe. And he hates and hates, and the Lord takes his hate and weaves it into a pattern that turns out good for us. God causes. Our life is no will-o'-the-wisp that's bounding like a tumbleweed at the pleasure of the wind. God is in control of wickedness. He limits wickedness. I cannot enforce that too much. I cannot emphasize that too much to you. God limits wickedness. Yes, it's wicked, and yes, its source is evil, but it would do a whole lot more, except God said, thus far, no more. And you say, Lord, look what they're doing. I know, I'm controlling it. And so instead of saying, look what wickedness did to me, we can say, oh, thank God, wickedness didn't do any more. My God's in control of it. Yeah, I know that's wicked. I know that's the devil. I know that's the intent of evil, but it can only go so far. My God's in control of it. That's how why the psalmist says in Psalms 139, though I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. You can bed down in the midst of injustice, unfairness, wickedness that looks like it's taking over the universe with no spark of light, and snuggle down and go to sleep saying, God's in this thing. And everybody around you is rolling their eyes and tossing their head and pitching fits, and you say, God's in this thing. And they'll say, where? You say, I don't know, but God's in it. God's got it in control. There is a rest for the people of God, that not only that includes ceasing from your own labors to be right with God and ceasing from the turmoil of those who are wrong with God. You can rest. You can snuggle down in the midst of horror knowing this is going to turn out good. One day, when God pulls back the curtain and lets me see it like it was, I'll say, well, of course you let that happen. Aren't you smart? I'd have never thought about doing that. And they thought they was getting away with so much. Of course, any, you know, two-eyed fool would have done that. That's just right. Now, I don't get to know about it right now, but it is understandable, and there is somebody that understands it. And I can leave that explanation in the hands of my Father, until he knows that the knowledge won't do me more damage than the question would. Oh, when you understand God's character, it takes care of so many questions. Not that you get any more answers, but suddenly the questions don't bother you so bad. It's not of that great importance. When you know the living God, God causes all things to work together for good. That's the good things and bad things. Now, that's not just an indiscriminate promise. That's only for those that love him. And who loves him? Those who have been brought face to face and confronted with their own sinful wickedness. Those who have been privileged to see their own filthy sin as it actually is, and seen that they can't do anything about it, and have bowed their knee before the Lord and said, Lord, I agree with you. I am hell-bent, and I should have been there yesterday and deserve to be there. You are right, and there's nothing I can do about it. And I agree with you that Jesus paid the penalty for my wickedness and more than I'll ever know. I hate my own sin. Forgive me and change me. Those are the ones that love God. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's not if you obey me, then I'll love you and you'll love me. But love is expressed by And notice how he lines that up with commandments. Let me show you something. And I just saw this this way just recently. In fact, I brought the message at our church Sunday night, and I saw this getting ready for it. In the temptation of Jesus, remember where he said, where that little woman came in one time with a big dinner party, and she wasn't invited. She was one of the crowd, like at a premiere, that was sitting around outside, standing around watching it happen. And the common courtesy of washing the feet had been neglected on Jesus' part by his host. And she came and she washed Jesus' feet with her tears, and it broke up the order of the service, and it just wasn't nice. And she wasn't worried about anybody else or whether it looked good or was acceptable. She was concerned with Jesus. He had had this neglect, and she saw his dusty feet, and they were reclining with the feet stuck out. And she came and she washed his feet, and she was criticized. You know, true worshipers will always be criticized by non-worshipers. It's when you really worship the Lord, and either you're weeping or you're leaping, people who aren't feeling anything think it's really, really tacky. You can always know where people are by how they respond to true worshipers. So, but anyway, remember, the head of the feast was thinking, well, he must not be as hot as he says he is, or he'd known that that woman was a wicked woman, wouldn't let her touch him. And Jesus spoke to him. He said, Simon, he said, who loves somebody? He talked about loving people. I can't quote it. Anyway, he said, this woman loves much. This woman, she was forgiven. She has been forgiven much. Therefore, she loves much. Let's read. I'm a terrible quoter. Let's read it. It's over in Luke, isn't it? Thank you. Yeah, here we got it. He said, beginning with verse 44. He said, well, let's just read the whole thing. He said, I have something to say to you. And Simon said, say on, teacher. And he said in verse 41 of chapter 7 of Luke, certain money lender had two debtors, one owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them will love him the most? And Simon says, I suppose the one that he forgave the most. And Jesus said, you're right. He said, he turned to the woman, he said, Simon, you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. And you gave me no kiss or a greeting or a hug of neck, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. He didn't say, I forgive you. He said, her sins have already been forgiven. He said, for she loved much. Love is the evidence of having been forgiven. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. Love or lack of love is the evidence of not being forgiven. He said, your sins have been forgiven. Someone who loves Jesus and kind of gets excited about it, or gets weepy about it, or gets quiet and awe-filled about it, it's evident that they've been forgiven a lot. The directly, you can determine how much you've been forgiven for how much you love. And Jesus said, one outward evidence of being of loving me is that you don't find it troublesome to do what I said. My commands aren't troublesome or burdensome to you. And how am I going to do that? I don't know how I got there. That's good, but that's another time. But I know where I was. I was in the temptation of Jesus. In the temptation of Jesus, you will notice that every time Satan confronted him, he quoted Scripture. Now, sometimes you're not able to tell it. That's Matthew in chapter 4. Sometimes you have to go back and back, and I'll give you the Scripture references. And Satan, here's a battle between the two of them, and they used it with Scripture. And people still fight each other with Scripture. You know, they're not using Scripture for revelation. They're using it as a club. I've done that enough, too. And that's what happened here. They're both quoting from Scripture. Every time Satan refers to a Scripture, he's right. Comes right out of the Bible, and it comes out of the book of Psalms. Psalms is the book of the promises. It's the book where a man opens up his innards and lets it all hang out. You see just what he's like. He lets all of his heart pain, his art, his confusion, his depression, his hurts, everything. He always winds up saying, and God, you're in control, and I know you'll get me out of this mess. That's the Walker Revised Standard Translation, but that's basically overall. But and so the devil quoted out of Psalms, which certainly is legitimate. But any time the devil brings a lie, he always has a kernel of truth, but there's a twist on it. And just enough, you know, Mary Poppins, a spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down. There's always just enough truth to make it seem innoxious until you get it down in your innards and it starts doing damage. And so the devil quoted from Psalms, and he was right. That is what the Psalm says. Jesus combated that with quotes from the book of Deuteronomy, the book of the commands. The devil said, let's look at it from man's point of view. What's in it for you? I want to make it easy on you. You know, I mean, you're hungry? Make these stones bread. After all, the Bible says that he will feed you with honey out of the rock and with the finest of wheat. That's legitimate, and you're hungry? Go ahead. And Jesus says, yeah, but it also says over, and he didn't say, yeah, but he wasn't Southern. He said, yes, but he said over in Deuteronomy that man shall not live by bread alone, but with every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He referred to God's character. The devil refers to Jesus' legitimate need, and Jesus combats him with referring to God's character. He said, now, well, all right, we won't do that. Tell you what I'll do. Let's go up here on the pinnacle of, pinnacle of the temple. He said, let's get up here and let's have a miracle. If we could do something spectacular, but you'd go ahead and we don't have to do with this dying business. I mean, let's get people saved. Let's have a miracle. And you throw yourself on the pinnacle of the temple because it says in the Psalms, 91, he'll give his angels charge over you lest you stump your toe. That's what it says. And Jesus says, but it also says, Deuteronomy, the book of the commands, you shall not test the Lord your God. Don't make God go around having to prove himself. You take him at his word. His character is what you trust, not a miracle. And then the devil pulls out his big guns. And he says, well, I know what you came here for. You came here for the kingdoms of the world. I know that. Well, let's don't worry with all this dying business. It's just so tacky, and it's just a big mess for all of us. Tell you what you do. You worship me, and I'll give them to you. After all, that's what you came here for. And the Lord says, scat. Be gone, but it means scat. He says, just get out of here. I'm done. He said, the Lord is the only one you must worship. You see, the commands, obedience to the Lord has more to do with the commands. The devil approached him from what's in it for man. There's a lot of ministries, so-called, that center around getting your needs met. And that's legitimate. God will meet your needs. That center around what's in it for you, positioning so you can work God and there's a miracle in your mouth and write your own ticket with God. And a whole thing from the beginning to the end is, number one, Lord, love me. Lord, heal me. Lord, give me my miracle. Lord, me. Lord, my need. I want my joy, my salvation, my rest, my. It's all sin. And those are legitimate needs. And legitimate needs that the Lord will answer. But contrast that with the worship of the Most High God, all the attention on the glorious God who is absolutely holy, who is to be obeyed whether you get grins and giggles out of it or not, because he's worthy of it, because he is sovereign. We belong to him. He doesn't belong to us. He uses us. We don't use him. He doesn't have to explain to us. We must articulate ourselves to him. He is the boss and sovereign. And that's how Jesus defeated temptation. And look, clue you in, that's how you defeated it. The devil will always come to you with an alternative to obedience. I mean, he didn't really mean that. I mean, that's a little extreme. And this is just as good. Oh, I know, that's how he works with me. You know, I mean, obedience is just so tacky. This would be just as good. Let's do it this way. An alternative. You see, he doesn't say, no, don't be obedient. He says, but don't do it that way. Let's do it this way. An alternative. That's what the word anti means. Anti doesn't mean against, like it does in our usage. Anti, theologically or biblically, means alternative to. Not against, but over against. Like, I've got a fish market on this corner. If you come and open up a fish market across, it's like McDonald's and Burger King. They're anti-hamburger. That's exactly what the word means. You've got an alternative choice there. You find McDonald's, can Burger King be far behind, and vice versa. That's what it is. Antichrist is not somebody who is against Christ. He's another Christ, an alternative Christ. And that's what the devil offered in the Garden of Eden. You'll be wise. you'll be like God. Isn't it what God wants from you, to be wise and to be good and to know good from evil? Yes, but not independently of him. He didn't want them to know it by experience, but simply because he revealed it to them. So, in other words, an alternative. I never thought about McDonald's and Burger King. That's it. That's it. You're right. That's good. That's it. So, therefore, we are dealing with a God who is in complete control and should be worshipped because of who he is, not because of what we understand about him. So, therefore, Jesus said, all men ought to repent. They ought to. They all won't, but they ought to. And so, therefore, we deal with a sovereign God. God causes all things to work together for good. Now, there are some of you that are in a mess. You've heard me say before, my philosophy of life is that all of life is composed of either going into a mess, being in a mess, or coming out of a mess. And don't get in a hurry. The next mess may be worse. Take your time. Walk it out. But understand this. In the middle of your mess, what makes it a mess is because you're not in control. When you think you're in control, it's not a mess. It's not a pain. It's not a suffering. Now, one of the greatest areas of us learning that we're not God is our children. Yeah. It really is unfair in a lot of areas. First of all, you got stuck with them. You didn't have to get to pick them out. You had to take what came. Not only that, but when you got them, then they are you in another skin. Over which you cannot exercise control. That's you. When they hurt, you hurt. When they excel, you excel, right? That's you. And that's wonderful. That's why, daddies go to the hospital with footballs. That's my boy. I got another chance, Got a shot here. And so that's why mamas want their daughters to marry lawyers and doctors. You know, care what he's like, just get them a degree, get that. So that's it, because that's me. I've got another chance. I want my kids to have what I couldn't have. That's me. That's my second chance at life. And suddenly you discover that you are so vulnerable. Because they can destroy you. They can bring suffering on you and be arrogant in doing it. You see them headed for pain and sorrow and suffering, and don't think that you love them so much you don't want them to hurt. Forget it. Listen to me. You don't want to hurt. Because when they hurt, you're going to hurt. And you don't want to hurt. You want their life to be nice. You want it to be good. Because frankly, you don't want the pain. And if they've got pain, you've got pain. So it's a matter of self-love. So all of a sudden, they suddenly look at you cockeyed and begin to make choices that you see potential pain and suffering, and there's not anything you can do about it. And everything in you says, you're God, handle this. Tell them they can't go. Tell them no. You're God. And so since you can't, you get frustrated and you get angry. And everything you say to them is an accusation. And you disapprove of them, and they know it. And it's a defensive thing. It isn't because you love them so much. It's because you are protecting yourself. I'm out there in the dark with some little wily witch of a girl that's going to get me in trouble. God help me. I'm out there with some bonehead kid that wants to, lay me down and run away. God help me. I'm out there. You're scared to death. Right? Yeah, you're not God. And you discover that when kids get about 12, 13, 14 years old, really big time. And so you have to stay home and go to sleep at night while they're out there. And you're thinking, oh, God. And the what-ifs begin to roll in your stomach. And you begin to see what could happen. And the wicked one comes and whispers in your ear, what if this happens? Yes, I know. Listen, I've had to get up out of the bed and go around and just touch all my kids, be sure they're okay, just look at them, they're here, they're all right. Listen, it's frightening. Now you have to discover just exactly what do you believe about God and what don't you believe. Do I believe God is totally in control, or I do think that him and the devil are out there fighting it out over my kids, and whoever my kid votes for wins? Boy, that's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. The devil is a created, defeated servant of the living God. He is the most consistent, faithful servant God has. He's always wicked. You always know where you are with the devil. You never have to wonder. He's wicked today. He was wicked yesterday. He'll be wicked tomorrow. You know where you are with him. He is a limited, created being who can only be in one place at one time and can only do what God permits him to do and would do a whole lot more if he could get away with it. The Lord himself is the victor, and he has the final say.
Amen.
That's it. So therefore, you have to talk to yourself. You just have to listen. Boy, the what-ifs will start to uncoil about breadbasket level. And you'll say, wait just a minute now. Just a minute. Acid starts pouring in your stomach. You want to go grab that kid and beat their heads together and lock them up. You want to, you know, revert to chastity belts for all of your girls where you hold the key. You want to do all that stuff because it's there. It's available. And now we're going to decide just what kind of Christian you are. Do I serve a sovereign God? You say, yeah, but you don't know. My kids got into dope, and my kids got into prostitution, and my kids ran away, and I didn't know it. I know. Been there, done that, got the T-shirt, understand the helplessness of it. I've had kids get into dope. I've had kids to run wild, not knowing where they are. I know the absolute helplessness of wanting to smack their chops and grab them up and hug them at the same time. I know the position of lack of communication, where there's no way to talk, where you're mad the minute that kid hits the door for you, takes a breath, you are furious. Not based on what he's done now, but what he's done before, and the fear of what he might do. I know all of that. I've been there. Now, that day comes. You must make a choice. Is God sovereign or isn't he? Does he know what he's doing or doesn't he? And that choice comes to you, not just once, but it's a lifetime of walking, a lifetime of walking. So you say, you said that you caused all things. Now, all is all. You don't get any more than all. All is everything, the good things, the bad things, the things I like, the things I hate, the things that I approve, the things I disapprove. You said you'd call all things to work together for good. But he didn't say when. You'd see the good part. But I know God. And I know he's faithful and can't lie. It's not that he won't lie. I say that to y'all always. You know, it isn't that God wouldn't lie. That's not what. He can't. He can't lie. Because if he ever lied, he wouldn't be the truth. And he is the truth. So therefore, he said he would cause it all to work out. Of course, I want it today before lunch, but that may not work out like that. That might not be it. So I am abandoned and cast recklessly on the character of God. I have to trust what he said about himself. That's where my rest is. I have no other ground, no other foundation. He said he would cause all things. You say, yes, but what about someone that's been raped? He said he'd cause all things. What about someone who's been beaten? He said he'd cause all things. What about someone who's lost a child in war or in a senseless automobile accident or lost a child to drugs, someone who's burned his brain out? What about? I don't know. All I know is that he said he would cause all things. You see, there's more than what we're looking at. There's more to life and existence than what we're seeing. Without that knowledge, I'd just as soon get run over by a truck today and just get it all over with. That's why they sing Southern Quartet music about, I'll fly away, please Jesus, today. Let the rest of them go to hell in a handbasket. Just get me out of here. Yeah, yeah. No, we serve a sovereign God who is himself absolutely good, incapable of evil, who loves me and mine more than I have the capacity to love. And you know how much you love your children. You know that. God loves them more than you are able to love them. Therefore, do I believe his character is what it is? And that is a matter of choice because I can't explain it. I can't feel it. But I can choose it. So in the face of the choice, I choose to believe you what you said. And it's just a plain, cold, unemotional choice. Same the way it was when you got married. It's a legal thing. The minute I stood there, I walked toward Bill, and the whole time I was leaning on my daddy's arm, I was thinking, who is this fool? Do you realize what you are about to do? Would you like to leave? Yeah, you know, it was a... And when I stood, I shook like a leaf. I didn't any more feel love toward Bill Walker than anything in this. I wanted out. I thought this was a mistake, but Mama had invested money in this wedding dress, and I had to see it through. She told me, she came to me the day she was, she made the dress, first of all, out of some old sheets, and then she came to me one day, and she said, honey, I want to talk with you now. Are you sure you want to get married? And I said, yes, ma'am. She said, now, you can always change your mind. It's not too late, you know. Are you sure this is what you want to? You've thought about it? I said, well, yes, ma'am. Are you trying to upset me? So she says, no, honey, but the minute I cut into this porter's wire, you're as good as married. It was a cold choice at that point, unaccompanied by any assurance of emotion. And you'll reach a point in your life where you'll make a cold choice. Incident by incident, some of them more magnified than others, I choose to believe what God said because he said it. I don't feel it. It doesn't look reasonable to me, but I choose to believe what he said, and I rest there. And if I go down the tubes, he's got to go down with me, and he's got more at stake than I do. His reputation is on the line. It's not mine. I'm just people. You make a choice, and from that choice, you have a platform then to find rest. And when the what-ifs begin to roll in your belly again, and trust me, they will. When they do, you do something with them. You're not the victim of them. You say, oh, what am I going to do? No, you don't do that. You say, yeah, I know it looks bad. It looks like there's no way out. But you said, and I'm holding you to it. You said in your word, you are the God who cannot lie. You are the God who would never forsake me. You said that though the waters came over me, I wouldn't drown. You said that I walked through fire, wouldn't burn up. You said that my children were a blessing from you. You said, bless my seed and my seed seed. Doesn't look like you're doing it, but you said you were going to bless them. And so I assume because of your character. You see, you've got to know God's character. Other than that, you're a will-o'-the-wisp, the prey of circumstances in your emotion. But I know who you said you are. Not because I can explain it or experienced it, because you said it. And your character is that you can't lie. So there. Now, I'd lay down at night. Listen, I'd say, Lord, I don't know who this kid is. I don't know if he's out raping and pillaging. I don't know if he's hurting or being hurt. And God knows he'll do anything. I mean, anything is nothing beyond capacity for human being. But you promised me. Mm-hmm. You gave me your word. And I'm holding you to it. Now, let me tell you about you. And I'd rehearse God's character. I'd say, you're the God that can't lie. You're the God that knows everything. You're this minute living in my future. You're this minute living in Keith's future. You said that this kid was a blessing to me. I'm waiting for that to happen. He's out there. You said this. You said that. That's what you said. Now, I remember this verse. And first thing you know, I quit looking at that horrible turmoil where I was so vulnerable to pain and hurt and where I wanted to defend and protect myself. And I turned my attention and I was looking at the glorious God. And I suddenly found that I wasn't worried. I was worshiping. Now, I might have to do it 5 times in 5 minutes, but I wasn't going anywhere. I didn't have nothing else better to do. And pretty soon I said, now, Lord, in the light of all that, I'm going to sleep. You're on your own. And I'd turn over and sleep the sleep of the just. I might have to do the whole miserable thing the next night, but so just as well do that as anything else. And the first thing you know, before there was any change I could see in the circumstances, I was changing. It was getting easier and easier to call on the name of the Lord. It was getting easier and easier. And then I'd stub my toe and find myself knee-deep in just terrible worry. I was gnawing my fingernails and fussing and crying and snapping at people. And I have to go, just a minute, this minute. You've had this in your hands, safe in your custody, since the first moment I acknowledged that you did. Therefore, I'm being some kind of fool, aren't I? And I'd say, let's start again now. When I don't worry about this in your hands, I thank God. I didn't have to say, oh, this will make me do. Oh, I won't do that anymore, Lord. I knew I probably would outside of God's grace. But it was okay because it was all safe. And I began to change. And that horror that I walked through, you know, it was used for my son. He's a different person than he was then. Didn't happen overnight. Still happening. But he sure has come a long way, baby, as it says in the commercial. Yes, sir. And not only that, but you see, before the Lord could do anything in my son, he had so much to do in me. So much to do in me. I changed first. And I began to see where I needed changing. The Bible says, he causes all things even mistakes, even sin. He will redeem even your sin. Now, he says, now, don't do that. That causes pain and suffering, and I don't want you to hurt. But if you're going to be iron-jawed about it, as my dad said, go ahead. We'll use it in the end, but I didn't want you to go that way. But it's all right. You feel like you've done something in your life that is so horrible that you could never, ever really achieve or get to the place that godly people like Liz Walker get to. You know, it's some deep, dark secret. It's just something in your family, something that was done to you or that you did. You know, the Scripture says that the Lord will finish what He starts. Now, you didn't start this relationship with the Lord. He started it. It wasn't your idea. You were His enemy, running as hard, as fast as you could to get away from Him, and He just ran you to the ground. So He said He'd finish what He started. But in the meantime is where the business is for our sake. Making mistakes is part of being alive. It's part of being human. Big ones and little ones. And you see, we see them as sizes. There's big ones because some of them have the power to affect more people, it looks like. And there's little ones that nobody knows about, and Lord knows we aren't telling. But the Lord sees them all as sin. Body water, but it's all body water. Comes from the same place. Therefore, it's all bad. God sees all as potty water. Sin knows no degree to God. None. It is disgusting to Him, every bit of it, because of its source comes out of self-will and rebellion. But God is the God of redemption. He buys back. You see, He's decided before ever He created that your life was going to come to thus and thus an end. That He was going to call you to Himself. That you were going to hate it until you got saved, and then you were going to love it. And that He was going to do thus and thus. And you said, well, why didn't He do the man down the street? I don't know. He's probably got a better personality than you. Go figure. God's sovereign. Does what He wants to do. And the miracle is not that He didn't save that man too. The miracle is He saved you. Should have left both of you alone. Both of you deserve to go to hell. Y'all, not me. You notice the tense here. You know, I'm kidding. I've used this story before to some of you, but it's just so good to me. It's like I'm headed for New York, and I have a layover in Chicago, and I deplane. Don't you despise that? Why can't they just say get off? It always just amazes me. I deplane in Chicago. And spend too long over my coffee, and the plane leaves without me. And I say, oh no, I am doomed to spend the rest of my life in the airport at O'Hare in Chicago. This is horrible. This is dreadful. And I moan and I'm groaning. Somebody comes up and says, what's the matter? I miss my plane. Life is over. It will never be the same again. And they says, honey, don't you know that there is another plane? It's another plane. They've got it built into the system for klutzes like you. There's another plane. You're going to wind up at the same spot. You may be, you know, on a different engine. It may be a different people. But it's going to get to the same place. Our sins are like getting stuck in Chicago O'Hare Airport. You're going to get to where God intended you to go. So you were stupid and rebellious. And, you know, things can't be the way they were going to be, maybe. Do you think God didn't know that? Do you think that before the foundation of the world, He didn't already know that? It's built into the system. Didn't have to be that way. But you made that choice. But, honey, your choice is not to how it wind up. You are going to be and arrive at where God intended to you. Might be a little different, and it may be a bumpier ride, but you're going to get there. God causes all things. Listen, when you begin to consider this, think how safe you are. Think about the things that worry you and aggravate you and give you unease and unrest, and the whole world is in turmoil trying to pretend and deaden their thoughts with drugs or drink or pretend or find something better and never satisfied and never content, and if only, and what if, and I've got a control and it's out of that control and ta-da, ta-da. And here you are, little old podunk down in Covington, Louisiana, and you say, even my stupidity and my rebellion isn't bigger than God. And I don't want to get into it because you've been to the woodshed with my father a few times. You don't ever want to make another trip. You know, you don't like that. But even so, he said, I'm bigger than you. Any doctrine or teaching that leaves the final choice in your hands is a lie. You're not God. He's God. He is God. The grandest revelation you can ever have is, I'm not God. Now, I want you to go home this week. And as an exercise, I want you to do me a favor. I don't want to look at it, but I want to know how many. I want you to get your piece of paper and hide it, because your husband will love to find it out. This is just for you and Lord. And every time the Holy Spirit points out and says, see, you thought you were God, go write it down. I thought I was God, yet I'm not God. And you get also, oh, Lord, forgive me, forgive me. It won't, trust me, it won't be 10 minutes. You'll say, I thought you were God. You wouldn't have got aggravated, that little old gray-haired lady in front of you on two lane roads, if you didn't think you was God, and she ought to get out of the way and let you through, because you're more important than her. So, oh, Lord, I'm not God. I'm not God. That's it. You wouldn't have got irritated at your husband when he was so stupid if you thought you was God. Oh, listen, we are eat up with it. Trust me, we are just absolutely burnt up with it. Do that this week. Just an exercise. And I want to know numbers. Some of you come and tell me how many times. It's a wonderful thing, because once you begin to see it, the more you realize, it's all right. It's okay for me to be wrong. He'll write me up. He'll make me right. It's okay. I'm going to do the best I can, but if I am clumsy and stupid, it isn't going to stop the kingdom. It'd be okay. One fellow says, stick your hand in a bucket of water and see how much you'll be missed. That's how much of a difference you'll make in the whole world. Listen, if all of us died today, there are just but maybe 15, 20 people that even think about us in a month's time, and in 10 years, we'll be lucky if they're 3 or 4. Aren't you glad? Lord, aren't you glad? And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called, according to His purpose. Not ours, but His. I thought it was going to be different. I thought I was going to, you know, be a millionaire. I thought I was going to marry the best looking man in town. I thought I was going to have this ministry. I thought I was going to be according to His purpose. And as long as you have to take up breathing space, you may as well be doing one thing as another. It's the peace in the heart that you want, not the things that you think will bring the peace. Lord, I bless your holy and righteous name. You are the Lord, and not me. God, grant that every word I have said be tattooed on my soul. Remind me, O Lord, when I get smart aleck with Bill and want to kick him off about what he's left his shoes by the back door. Oh, Lord, thank you for the blessed, blessed knowledge that we're not God and that you are running the kingdom. And out of the rest of that, enable us now, without the responsibility that we weren't created to be able to handle, we can simply walk it out, trusting you, worshiping you in the midst of what brings us pain and suffering, knowing that you will never allow us to walk where you didn't go first and cover us and carry us. Knowing, oh God, that you cannot lie, that your promises are true, and that you will bring about good out of every evil and wicked thing. And thank you for limiting the wicked one. Teach us how to pray and to acknowledge his limitations and to speak forth that limitation. Teach us how to pray for our kids and how to praise you and thank you that the devil's work against our children are limited and that he cannot take our kids, and claiming our children in the name of Jesus, not to get them saved, but to know that they are blessed in the name of God, and calling on you to do the work that only you can do. Lord God, of all places we're vulnerable, it's our chaps. Father, in the name of Jesus, we call on you to save every last one of our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, our children, until you come again and wrap up the whole shooting match. You let them be born to us. Now, in the name of Jesus, we claim that promise. For long after we're in your presence and are here ceasing to make requests, we pray for those times after we've gone. Let the prayers that we pray now have effect down through the succeeding generations. And we bless and praise you for it. We claim in the name of Jesus the souls of our children and the descendants that come from us for salvation, that they will know the living God and walk before him in the world in holiness and truth. We call on you for that in the name of Jesus. And in the meantime, grant us rest and peace in the knowledge that you will surely fulfill that request, because you are the living God. I bless you, my God, for it. Among us are those, Father, some of us are hurting badly. Great wounds for things done in the past that can't be undone. Some things that we've done, some things that have been done to us that defy explanation. Lord, we wrap those up in a neat bundle and lay them in your hand, and you hold them on to them for us. Lord, you hold on to explanations that you don't feel like we can carry now. For our children, O Lord, we call upon you for wisdom to them and wisdom to us. Let them see our rest in you. And let us speak words of truth. Let us learn how to bless our kids, Lord, by telling them that they have good stuff in them, that the Lord their God oversees them, that God himself is tracking them down, that they have things that are of value in them, that regardless of what they say about themselves, that we know that they will come to a good end. Let us speak words of truth and confidence, not lie to them, Lord, but things that are true and positive, because your word says that they are. Let us lay the blessing, and therefore, Lord, deliver us from having to disapprove of our kids all the time. Let our own pain not become an interference between us and our relationship with our children. Let us be able to let our kids know that we approve of them. We may not like what they're doing, approve of their lifestyle, but them we approve of. They've got good stuff in them. Lord, grant us to be a bastion of strength in our children's lives, even though they may not be acknowledging it now. Because I know mine were, Lord, and I wouldn't have told them for cash money, but Lord, I will now. They were confidence for me, for I knew that there was somebody that loved me no matter what. And you know, there are some things I didn't get into that I would have liked to, but I couldn't stand the pain I knew it would bring them. Oh, Lord, thank you for those that love us. Thank you for letting me be born to Charles and Thelma Harrell. You spared me so much, Lord, and I thank you for that, and I'm appreciative of it. Lord, let my children be able one day to be able to say that and genuinely mean it. Let that be true for each one of us. Now bless us while we go our way. Show us this week, Lord. Point out to me and to each one of us where things are the way they are, or we respond the way we do because we think we're God. And show us, Lord, how much we're not God. And bless yourself. Enjoy us and enable us to enjoy you this coming week. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.